You park your car outside the front of a large residence on Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. There are armed guards on the gate, but you walk straight past them without any hesitation. You stroll towards the front door, nodding and smiling at the staff at the further security checkpoints that you pass. As you walk through the front door, you are greeted personally and ushered through further security checks. Secret Service staff line the corridors as you make your way through the house. Finally, you find the room you're looking for. You open the door. You see a man sitting behind a large desk in an oval office. "Morning, Dad. I was just passing. I was wondering if I could ask you a favor." Imagine having that sort of access to the President of the United States. Being able to pop in whenever you wanted to chat to the most powerful man in the world, just as a child chats to his father. Imagine knowing not just that he will be available to see you, but that he loves it when you pop in. He will listen to everything you say and help you out in any way he can. As Christians, that is exactly what we have. Not to the President of the United States, but to the Creator God. We can knock on his door at any time, and he will listen to us and will delight in it. The Bible calls it prayer. We're in the penultimate sermon in our series on the marks of a healthy church. We've been looking at the things that must be central to a body of Jesus' followers for that body to be healthy and effective. Tonight's mark is prayer. A church that does not pray cannot be healthy. In fact, only this Friday evening, as elders we met, and in considering the priorities of Kensington Baptist over the next 12 months, we concluded that one of them has to be that we are more prayerful as leaders, and that we encourage you, the people of Kensington Baptist, to be more serious about and more devoted to prayer. Prayer is often viewed by those outside the church as a superstitious ritual that is followed to gain favor from God. But the biblical picture of prayer is something very, very different. The biblical picture of prayer is that of communication between a loving father and a dependent child. Isn't it true to say that the health of any relationship can be judged by the communication that exists within it? If a child communicates in no way at all with his father, that relationship cannot grow and develop. It's an unhealthy relationship. We must pray. But prayer also should be a delight, something that we should be excited about. Often my work takes me away from home for a night. Almost invariably, even before my car has stopped in the driveway, the front door flings open and one of my daughters is there beaming, waiting for me. Before I get through the front door, she starts talking. And just keeps on talking, telling me anything and everything that's happened since I left the morning before. In fact, Beth's first words that I hear after my return are often, "Give Dad a chance to get in." You see, my daughter delights in telling me what she's been up to. She doesn't plow through this list of events as a matter of duty. No, you see, our father-daughter relationship means that she wants to tell me everything. And I love to hear it. We delight in that conversation. And that is how prayer should be. A delighted child speaking to a listening father. A healthy church will be filled with individual Christians who have a passion to pray and a passion to meet together to pray. So let's just spend the next few minutes looking at this topic of prayer. Let's look at why we should pray, why we don't pray, and then look to try and apply it into our lives today. So first, why should we pray? Well, as you've already said, without communication, a relationship cannot grow. Even more so, our relationship with God. Prayer is our access to the all-sustaining, all-loving, all-knowing God. So let's ask the question, why should we pray? First, we pray because we can. We started a few moments ago looking at that picture of access to the President of the United States. Our God puts that President in that office. Our God gives him his every breath. He remains in power only because our God allows him to. And yet, and this is the amazing thing we have to grasp, this mighty, this all-powerful God has adopted us as his children. And not only allows us to approach him at any time, but he delights in us doing so. We pray because we can. And in some ways, this should be the only reason we need. We have access to that Creator God. Why wouldn't we make the most of such access? But there is so much more to simply being allowed to pray. We pray because we must. As believers, the very beginning of our relationship with God is based upon prayer. Access to God as Father is only possible because God, in his mercy, sent his Son to this earth to live that perfect life that we can't live and to die that horrific death in our place. God lovingly showed us our need for forgiveness and granted us the amazing gift of faith that enabled us, I'm sure we all remember the day it happened, to call out in prayer, just like that tax collector in the temple, "Father, have mercy on me, a sinner." We pray because we must. Our entire relationship is based upon that first prayer. But we must also pray because of the nature of our relationship with God. We are dependent children, relying on him for everything. He's a loving, giving, generous Father who delights to give us every good gift. Those of you with kids, remember those days when your little angel was hungry. He didn't stay silent and hope you would remember him. No, he let you know he was hungry, usually with both of his lungs. He was dependent on you for his very life. And made sure you knew when something was needed. And we are equally dependent on our God. No, God doesn't need us to remind him of our needs. He knows the very number of the hairs on our head. But he wants us to recognize our dependence on him and come to him in prayer with our needs. We pray because we must. Prayers of confession and prayers of dependence. We also pray because we're commanded to. Now, not praying to this all-sustaining, all-loving, all-giving God may seem bizarre. But we have to acknowledge that we're creatures that often fall back into that mindset of what we once were. Self-dependent, self-reliant, self-centered, sinful people who think we can do all right with God, thank you very much. We may not utter such things with our mouths, but our lives often say it loud and clear. So God, in his loving kindness, has given us a further reason to pray. He's commanded us to do it. The God of the Bible, the God who spoke and the world happened, the God who gives you your very next breath, that God has commanded you to pray. And what he is saying is like a father encouraging us, encouraging his child. He's saying, come on, keep praying. Don't forget to pray. It's the right thing to do. Keep going. Look at some of these commands that we see in the Bible from Ephesians. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Romans, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And in the Psalms, the psalmist says, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honour me. And of course, we also have to remember that there's a flip side to this encouragement of our Heavenly Father. If God commands us to do something, not doing it is a sin. Prayer isn't an optional extra of the Christian life. Prayer is something we must do as an act of obedience. Listen to Samuel in the Old Testament. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Samuel recognized failing to pray is a sin. We pray because we can. We pray because we must. We pray because we are commanded to. But we also pray because God has promised to hear our prayers. Again, look at that verse in Psalm 50. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honour me. We should pray because not only does God grant us access to him in prayer, not only does he promise to listen to our prayers, but he promises to answer our prayers and grant us every good gift. Now this really should be an incredibly powerful motivation to pray. Jesus himself put it like this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. God is your Father. He loves to hear you ask. He delights in giving you good things. What sort of father would give a stone when his son needs bread? You would have to seriously question the love of a dad who gives a snake rather than a fish. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Ask your Father for the desires of your hearts. Speak to him about where you're at and what you want. He will hear and he will answer. It is important, of course, to point out at this time that, like an earthly father, God knows better than us. And what we ask for is not always for our good. So the loving answer that God gives to our prayers might and often is no, or not yet. But God always hears and has promised to answer each prayer. So we've quickly seen there why we should pray. And in some ways, that should be all we need. We should have recognized that we should be praying people. But sadly, that's not how it is. We should be asking, why wouldn't we pray? Instead, we have to ask the question, so why don't we pray? And the reasons we don't pray are many and varied, and we certainly do not have time tonight to go into all of them. But I'd like to suggest three things that may be roots for our lack of prayer. Firstly, a false view of God. Secondly, a false view of our relationship with God. And thirdly, a false view of doctrine. So first, let's look at a false view of God. And this can show itself in two opposite ways. First, At times we do not consider God to be able to answer our prayers. Again, I doubt if any of us would ever openly admit to that. But do we really believe that God is able to perform miracles? Do our prayers suggest that we really believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do we have a big view of God? When you question what God is capable of, just look in the mirror. Remind yourself of the verses in Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God brought you from death into life. Your very first prayer was for a miracle, and God answered it. You yourself, as a Christian, are living proof that nothing is impossible with God. Think big. Pray big. However, secondly, sometimes we do not think our prayers are big enough. Our worries and concerns we don't consider are big enough to warrant God's attention. God's far too important and too powerful and too busy to want to be bothered by my little worries. Look, there are bigger problems in this world to sort out. Why would the God of the universe be the slightest bit interested in my exam tomorrow? No, I just need to deal with this one myself. The Bible says you're wrong. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties. You see, God is so powerful and sovereign that he delights in even the smallest of things concerning his children. Jesus summed this up in the verses in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Nothing is too great for our God. And equally, nothing is too small for our God. He simply calls on us to bring all things to him. Secondly, I think sometimes we don't pray. The reason we don't pray is because of a false view of our relationship with God. I'm sure we can all testify there are times when we avoid doing our quiet times, we avoid praying because we don't think we can. We don't think we're worthy to come before God, so we don't. Well, we've got one thing right there. We're not worthy to come before a pure, holy God. But we never have been in and of ourselves. The only way we can come before God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The only reason we have access to our Heavenly Father is because we are righteous in his sight through the redeeming work of Jesus. And God loves to hear us pray. In Proverbs it says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. We are upright because of what Jesus has done for us. So, when we've had a blazing row with our wife, we are no less worthy to come to him because our worthiness is in Christ alone. When we have failed to take that opportunity to share our faith with a work colleague, we're no less deserving to bring our cares and worries to our Father, because our access to him is not dependent on how we are doing in our Christian life. God does not look on us and think, you've got a cheek after what you've just done. No, God longs for us to come to him. Yes, that may be a prayer of confession after such times, but he longs for us to come to him. And a third reason we don't pray is because at times of a false view of doctrine. We delight in the truths of the Bible. We believe and delight in the supreme sovereignty of our God. We know that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and that nothing happens outside his control. So we may ask, is there any point in praying? God knows everything that's going to happen. In fact, he's ordained it to happen. Nothing I can say will change it, so I won't bother. God's plans can't be thwarted, so my prayers will be pointless. Again, the Bible says, you are wrong. In his letter to the early church, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The simple answer to that question of not thinking God will answer our prayer, hear our prayers, is this. God says you do not have because you do not ask. The implication is if you ask, you will have. Your prayer will make a difference. God will respond to your prayer. Of course, James, knowing human nature, also says there are times when we ask but don't receive, because we ask for things that are not good for us, for wrong things. But the message here is clear. Ask, and it will be given to you. Now, I'm not pretending to fully understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and our prayers. Far from it. This is a matter that has perplexed even the greatest theological minds. But the Bible does make it clear that God uses our prayers, our desires to fulfill his sovereign will, and he delights in doing so. Look at this practical example in the book of Job of how the undoubted truths of God's sovereignty mesh together with the undoubted biblical truth that prayer does change things. Job has suffered dreadful things, but he's refused to blame God. But he does question God about his suffering. And there is a fair bit of moaning in the book of Job. But in chapter 38, it's as if God suddenly says, stop! Listen! It's now my turn to ask some questions. And he says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourselves like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? And on it goes for four chapters. God bombards Job with question after question after question. Do you command the sun to rise each morning? Have you wandered around the bottom of the deepest sea? Can you send the lightning and the thunder? God's message is clear. I am sovereign, supreme, majestic. I rule over all. Who are we to question him? And Job gets this. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. God is sovereign. Now look at the next paragraph of Job chapter 42. God turns to Job's friends, those who have been trying to comfort him in his suffering, and he says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now, take seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Do you see what happens here? God knows that Job will pray. God knows that he will answer that prayer. But God still delights to use the prayer of Job to fulfill his will and forgive these three men. In preparation for this evening, I listened to a sermon which included a really helpful illustration to try and picture this. James Harleman told of a trip in 1981. He was 8, and the family were going to Disneyland for the first time. On the way, they stopped off at a motel. James and his brothers were quickly in the swimming pool messing around. His dad wandered down to watch. His dad started throwing the toys around for the boys, and they would dive down to the bottom of the pool and get them. The boys then started to splash their dad, and he would splash them back. They started to encourage him into the pool, but he couldn't. He didn't have his swimming stuff on. They encouraged him some more. Suddenly, he just jumped into the pool, fully clothed. James recalls how in that moment he thought his dad was the best dad there ever was. After that, Space Mountain and Mickey Mouse paled into insignificance. That evening was the best evening of the whole holiday. Years later, James found out from his mum, his dad had planned the whole thing. He knew he was going to jump into the pool fully clothed. Did the fact that it was planned make it any less relevant? Should James and his brothers have sat at the poolside and just watched in the hope that their dad would jump in? No, his dad had planned it, but he delighted in his son's encouragement to fulfill those plans. And that's a great picture of God. He delights in our prayers. He delights to use them in his sovereign will to fulfill his eternal purposes. We cannot fully understand this, but we can know that God uses our prayers to fulfill what he has ordained. In his amazing grace, he uses our feeble efforts to do his work here on earth. Okay, so we've seen why we should pray. We've considered some reasons maybe why we don't pray. So what should we do about it? I guess the first one is quite obvious. We should pray. We should pray. How big is prayer a part of your life? How big is prayer a part of my life? Do we even have what can be described as a prayer life? Mark has often said from this very platform, read your Bible and pray every day. And if you take one thing away tonight, that's it. Read your Bible, pray every day. We were considering earlier how prayer is part of a healthy communication in your life with God. God speaks to us, communicates us primarily through reading his word, through reading the Bible. Read your Bible. These are the very words of God. We must respond. How do we respond? We pray every day. Spend time alone with your Father. If you were in danger and your life was saved, you wouldn't blank the person who saved you. You would talk to them. You would tell them of your immeasurable gratitude. You'd praise them for their selfless act. How much more should we praise our Heavenly Father when we consider what he has done for us? Your very life is in his hands. Your very salvation is because of his redemption plan. We should want to shout his praises from the rooftops, and we should declare our delight in him through private prayer. Spend time alone with him every day. Look what Jesus said in those verses which were read earlier. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Pray every day. But the Bible talks about prayer not just being a time of private prayer sometime during that day. It also talks about it as being a constant, being ingrained in our very existence. Again, the verse we read earlier from Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you consider a marriage to be healthy if the only time the husband and wife communicated was during a daily appointment arranged at 7:30 each morning for discussion and planning? Now, that's not a healthy relationship. A truly healthy relationship, they are constantly in communication. Texting, emailing, chatting on the phone, checking in on each other, asking for advice and help as situations arise. Communication with each other is ingrained in their very existence. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher-pastor of the 19th century, encouraged his congregation to pray in every situation, to pray short prayers as each element of the day finished and the next one started. Housewife, after you drop the kids off at school, thank God for the children he's given you and for the school they can go to, and ask for his help as you face the tasks of the day. Nurses, as you finish treating one patient, pray for them, for their health, for their souls, and ask for God's grace as you move to that difficult patient in the next bed. Businessman, as you finish one meeting, thank God for the blessings of your job and ask for integrity as you make decisions for those who you work with. Youth group, as you move from one class to another, thank God for the lesson you've just finished, even if it is physics. Never good at physics. And pray for his help to understand and learn in your next lesson. Break the day up and use even the smallest lull in your duties and activities to thank God and to seek his help. Make prayer something that is part of your everyday life, whether it's in private in your quiet times or as you go about your normal business. Not only should we pray, but we should also pray together. The New Testament is full of examples of Christians praying together. Look at a few of them with me. The Lord's Prayer, for starters, just the language itself is by implication, it should be prayed corporately. Our Father in heaven, our daily bread, our debts, our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the early church, when we look in Acts, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And Peter, when he was released from the prison, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. The early church met for prayer. They did it constantly. They were devoted to it. It wasn't an optional extra. It was part of who they were. How do you view corporate prayer? Does the Tuesday evening prayer meeting even register on your radar? We often say from this platform that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting in the life of the church, and we don't just say that. We all know that we cannot do anything at Kensington Baptist in our own strength. We rely on God for everything we do. But when we meet to pray on a Tuesday, do we see that knowledge in action? Our Sunday mornings across the three congregations now, we are about 400 to 450 people. When we meet together to pray, sometimes only 50. Almost only 10%. Is that the sign of a healthy church? Is that the sign of a church relying on God for all we do? As we've been studying Nehemiah, we've seen that before he did anything, he prayed. He prayed before he spoke to Artaxerxes about the state of his home city. He prayed as he looked at the desolation in Jerusalem and before he set the people to work. Let's follow his example. Be there on Tuesday evenings. Make it your priority. When you plan your week, block out Tuesday evening. Whether it's praying in the small groups like we will be this Tuesday, or here on Stapleton Road on the alternate Tuesdays, be there. In these days of technology, many of us have our calendars in our pockets. Straight after the service, those of you with your smartphones, create an appointment. Tuesday, 7:45, repeated weekly, praying for the growth of God's kingdom. And those of us here who are members of Kensington Baptist Church, can I remind you of paragraph 4? In the covenant of membership which you have signed and agreed to. I will seek to pray regularly for the work of Kensington Baptist Church, for its spiritual leaders, officers and members, and will endeavour to be present when the church gathers for worship, preaching and prayer. You've promised to be there in your covenant. Can you honestly say that you endeavour to do all you can to be present when Kensington Baptist meets to pray? Let's each one of us look at our own hearts in this matter and seek forgiveness where we've erred and recommit that covenant promise. And those of you who aren't members here, if you are devoted to this congregation, first think about membership. Speak to us about that. But also, if you're part of this group, you should be with us when we pray. Now, I've only touched on the fringes of this huge topic of prayer. This has been far from an exhaustive study. And there are many things which we haven't had time to consider this evening. We could spend weeks studying Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Or looking at the prayers of Paul in his letters in the Bible. We could spend weeks looking at all of those calls on us to pray that we've looked at tonight. But I would close this evening by simply asking, how healthy is your prayer life? Do you communicate with your Father God? Is prayer ingrained in your day-to-day living? Is prayer a delight in your life? How healthy is Kensington Baptist in the matter of prayer? We are all responsible for the state of this church's health. Let's endeavour to make prayer a priority in our lives to God's glory. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord God, that we have access to you through Jesus Christ, this amazing gift of prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would challenge our hearts to seek your face in prayer more often, to make prayer something that is naturally part of what we do. Help us to commit to praying as individuals, to commit to praying corporately, and to delight in doing so. May it be a thrill to come to our Heavenly Father and to cast all our cares on you. In Jesus' name, amen.